Okay. We're continuing in our Harmony of the Gospels tonight, going wherever in the Gospel accounts the chronological order of the life of Jesus leads us. One thing that we have seen already is John the Baptist, his announcing of the coming of the Messiah. We looked at that. We saw it in Matthew's Gospel. We saw it in Luke's Gospel. Tonight we're going to back up and see it again because it occurs also in John's Gospel. But when John talks about it, he says the same things that we've looked at before, but then the story continues a little bit farther than it did in the other Gospel accounts. In fact, it goes past the baptism and the temptation, which we've already looked at, and it'll proceed into the early ministry of Jesus. So tonight we're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to start out in verse 15. And we're looking at people who testify about Jesus. There's a whole bunch of them here, so let's take them one at a time. First of all, John the Baptist. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Sometimes, you know, you listen to something that sounds like double talk, you know. "He who comes after me was before me, and he's preferred before." Let's remember some things about John. John and Jesus were cousins. The older cousin was John. He was born first. And then comes Jesus. He was born second. So John, in a human sense, was first, and Jesus came after. But John here says, "He who comes after me," referring to his cousin Jesus, "is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, how can that be? How can you have a situation like that? How can you have the younger cousin coming before the older one? It's an open question. Because he's eternal, coming out of eternity, before John was, Jesus was. Later on, when we get to John chapter 8, we'll hear Jesus say the words, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so Jesus, pre-existent, eternal, with God before the earth and the heavens were created, is preferred before John, for he was before him, even though he was born after him. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created a place for mankind to dwell. And in creating that place, he desired to place man there and bless him. The purpose that man was made for was not simply to live a life. It was not to tend the garden. It was not to discover its secrets and take care of it. The purpose that man was made for was to have a relation with God, fellowship with the Creator. And in the garden, in perfection before the fall, God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with Adam. That went on for some time. I don't think it was a long time, because I suspect that Satan so hated mankind that it was a very short period of time before he came to him and tempted him to eat of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so man ate, and man fell, and man hid himself from God. And man has been doing that ever since, running from the God who calls out like a heartbroken father, "Adam, man, where are you?" God was not willing to have the fellowship that he desired to have with man be broken. And so he taught man to sacrifice. We saw Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices. In the process of time, at the end of days, on the seventh day, on a Sabbath day, they brought their sacrifices. When we look at the life of Noah, we'll see that there was already an understanding of what was clean and what was unclean, what could be sacrificed and what couldn't be sacrificed. And God had taught man to come with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that would temporarily atone or cover his sins so that once again man could have limited fellowship with God. That system became codified in the book of Exodus when Moses was given the law by God at Mount Sinai. And Moses came and delivered that law to man. And then man was to live according to that law, to approach God under the law, to approach with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that would temporarily cover and atone for sin, so that man could, in a limited sense, have fellowship with God. That was a temporary system, because there was coming a sacrifice that was so perfect that it would cover sin once for all, and it would be done for all time, never to be offered up again. And that would be the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. When he offered his life, that would be such an effective sacrifice, you see, because he had no sin himself. See, the reason why I can't offer my life for you is because I already owe my life for my sins. I'm not free to offer it for you. But when Jesus offered his life, he was offering a perfect sin-free life. He didn't owe it for any sin, so he could offer it for you. And in offering his life for mankind, he has paid for sin, not temporarily, not bringing us into limited fellowship with God, but he has atoned for sin completely. And our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west in Jesus. And though our sins were scarlet, they have been made as white as snow. And now man can once again enter into fellowship with God, but not a limited fellowship this time. A fellowship where man approaches God, not just as creator, but now as Father. Relating to him as a Father in heaven. Full fellowship restored. And verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law made requirements of man, didn't it? When those requirements were met, when sacrifices were offered, when life was lived a certain way, then you could have fellowship with God. Under the law, the motto might have been, "Do these things and live." But now comes grace, and grace is a whole new ballgame. Under grace, instead of you doing something for God, God does something for you, simply because he's good. Not because you deserve it, but simply because he's good. And so when he does something for you, the motto changes. And it's no longer "do these things and live." It is now "live and do these things." And so even though the law came through Moses, there was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with us. We couldn't keep the law. So in his goodness, in his grace, God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Back up one verse and read this. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That's a difficult kind of little construction, isn't it? Grace for grace? What does that mean? Well, the word "for" actually means upon. It means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Unending supply. Jesus, when he knew that his time had come, that he should depart from this world and return to his Father, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them without end, without limit, no lines in the sand, loving them when they failed him and then loving them again and restoring them and loving them and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And of God's fullness, we have now received all good things because of the grace of God made available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It's kind of a problem, isn't it? No one has seen God at any time. Hasn't God shown up in the Bible from time to time? God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, right? Yeah. Moses, when he asked to see God's glory, God said, "Well, that'll just about blow every fuse in you, son. So I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock here. cover you over with my hand, and when I walk away, as I walk away, you'll see my glory shining and radiating. And that glory would shine from Moses' face when he came down. So no man has seen God at any time. What's that about? How do you make that work? Well, God exists in three persons, doesn't he? God the Father is spirit. No man has seen him at any time. But that tells us something that's interesting. Who was it who leaned over Adam in the garden, lifted that form of dust and clay in his arms, and bent over and breathed life into it? Who was that? When Adam opened his gardens, he didn't see God the Father, he saw God the Son. When God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day, who was it? Yeah. When Moses said, "Lord, please show me your glory," and he said, "Can't do that, I'd fry you, son. But I'll put you in the rock and I'll cover you. And when I walk away, you'll see the glow as I pass by, and that'll radiate from you." Who is he seeing? Yeah. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And all the goodness of God that you know has come to you through Jesus Christ. All the forgiveness, all the mercy, all the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace has come to you through God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we've been dealing with all this time, you see. John continues his testimony. He's testifying about Jesus here. And in verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And you remember when we talked about John? That there was a big old stir going on, big to-do in Israel in those days. Because people were coming from everywhere, from the south and from the north and from the east and the west. They were all coming to John at the Jordan. And back in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Levites and the scribes and all the guys, they would hear about this big stir out in the desert. And they said, "Listen, why don't you, a couple of you, go out there and check this guy out and see what he's all about." And so they went out to ask him, "Who are you and what are you doing out here?" In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." So there was a lot of buzz going around. John was saying, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord." And the question was, well, are you him? Are we supposed to prepare and get ready and you're the Christ? And John just comes right out and denies it. Says, ain't me, babe. I ain't the Christ, not me. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And that was based on some scriptures that the religious authorities knew about. A scripture back from Malachi 4, verse 5, where the Lord makes this promise. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so the children of Israel, they were waiting for Elijah to come, you see, because when Elijah came, that means the Lord was coming next. And to this day, when they have their Passover suppers, there's that empty place at the table with a plate and a cup set there. And, you know, they'll send at some point in the meal, they'll send a child to the door to open the door and look out. And they'll say, "Well, is Elijah here?" And the child will come back, "Oh, no." And then dinner goes on, you know. And when the angel explained to Zacharias about this son that was going to come, this miraculous son in his old age, he said he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so they wanted to know. They said, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Well, first Elijah comes. So are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, not Elijah." "Well, are you the prophet?" And Moses spoke about a prophet that was come. Now, he was referring to Jesus. But back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said in verse 18, speaking on the Lord's behalf, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So these guys came, and they had a big stir out in the middle of the desert, and they said, "Are you the Christ?" He goes, No, not the Christ. "Are you Elijah?" No, not Elijah. "Well, what then? Are you the prophet?" No, not the prophet. "Well, what? What are you doing out here?" You know, these guys, they're sent from the authorities to check him out, find out who this guy is. And they said to him, "Who are you?" that we may give an answer to those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John didn't have much to say about himself because he'd come to speak about somebody else. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? In other words, what business you got being out here, son? We come out here, we ask you if you're the Christ. You say no. We ask you if you're Elijah. No. Prophet. No. What business you got being out here creating a big ruckus and stir like this, baptizing people if you're not the Christ? So John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so they asked John, they say, well, if you're not any of these big, illustrious people, who do you think you are? And he says, oh man, you don't even know what's coming. He says, I'm just out here baptizing with water. This is nothing. But there's another one who's coming, and he's going to baptize with something, and it won't be water. So, now the story continues. That's where the story stopped in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke. Now, in John's Gospel, however, the story keeps going. And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was a big thing to say. Because the people he was speaking to were Jewish people. And they understood, they got what he was saying. You see, when you say that today to a bunch of Gentiles like us, it doesn't carry the same ring. If I say lamb to you, what comes to mind? Leg of lamb, rack of lamb, gyro sandwich maybe. You know, we're a bunch of Gentiles, so when you tell me lamb, I'm thinking let's eat. But to the Jews, remember, God had provided for them a temporary system of atonement for their sin. And they would sacrifice animals. And one of the primary animals that would be sacrificed was a lamb. So when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, instantly every Jewish mind clicked. And they said, this is the sacrifice. I thought he was going to be a Messiah. I thought he was going to rule and reign and save us. And you're telling us he's going to die? And that's exactly what he came to do. Because that old system under Moses was passing away. John was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. You see, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was until John. And when you look at John, you're looking at a guy who's got one foot firmly planted in the Old Testament. He's wearing the hair coat. He's eating the locusts. He's the spirit and power of Elijah. As we talked about one night, he maybe was even wearing the mantle of Elijah. So one foot fully in the Old Testament, but the other foot was parked right in the New Testament. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord, because here he comes. So John was kind of like the dividing line. Some people think that the Old Testament ends with Malachi and the New Testament begins with Matthew. John's standing right in the middle, connecting the two of them together. So John, the Old Testament prophet, tells these people that a sacrifice is now coming that will be so sufficient for sin that no sacrifice will ever have to be offered again. And the sacrificial system can come to an end because God is going to purchase a church for himself with his own blood. Finally, a sacrifice acceptable to God. This idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God is an idea that now is going to extend all through the New Testament. In fact, when we get to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Old Testament, we're going to see a picture of Jesus sitting on the throne, and it's the same way that he's presented to us as a lamb. Listen to this. This is from Revelation chapter 5. And I will read from verse number, I've got to find it now, I didn't mark it, I'm just turning to it. Da, 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 da. Verse number, oh! Verse number two, let me start there. There's a scroll that is seen in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. It's the title deed to the earth. It's written inside and outside, sealed with seven seals. And John sees this vision of this one sitting on the throne with the title deed to the earth in his hand. And verse 2 says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, because nobody was without sin. Nobody could offer their life to purchase things back, other human lives, or an earth that had been handed by Adam to Satan. No one was worthy to open the scroll. And so in verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." And if that had remained that way, that would have meant that forever Satan would have been the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But someone had offered their life as a sacrifice and had redeemed all of God's things back to him. Verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And so to the Hebrew mind, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," instantly thoughts, a sacrifice for us. And not just to cover sin. That had been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But now to take away the sin of the world. Finally, man could be restored to a relationship with God, unhindered fellowship, all because of this one who's coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Isn't that kind of a remarkable statement? I mean, once again, what was the physical, familial relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ? What were they? Cousins. So how can he say, "I didn't know him"? Recall that we read that John went out into the wilderness and grew mighty in spirit out there, didn't he? And it's very possible that John spent his early formative years out in the desert, never saw the rest of his family, simply devoted his life to God. That's possible. Here's another possibility, and this one works just as well. He knew his cuz, because he was his cuz. And they hung out together, and they went to family doings together, and they went to the temple together, but he had no idea who Jesus was going to be. Because what was Jesus doing for the first 30 years of his life? Carpenter work, hanging out in dad's shop. He was minding the family business. And so John might have looked at Jesus and just said, "Hey, cuz, how's it going in the carpenter shop these days?" Not having any idea that God was going to anoint this one and the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him. And so he says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." God sent me out here to baptize because he was going to show me through baptism who the Messiah was. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," that would be the Father, "said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so when they asked John, they said, "Who do you think you are, boy?" He said, "Listen, I'm baptizing with water. That ain't nothing. That's Old Testament. there's someone coming. There's a new covenant coming. There's a lamb. There's a sacrifice coming. It's a new deal between God and man. And this time when the sacrifice is offered, it'll never have to be offered again. He'll purchase a world and a humanity back to himself. And he will baptize, not just with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God himself enters into your heart. And you become the temple of the living God. Is that far out or what? When he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist bears testimony of God. And what does he say? Bears testimony of Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What's happening to John's ministry? It's dwindling, isn't it? I mean, that's not the way I want to run a ministry. I don't want to run a ministry and say, behold, the pastor down the street. And everybody goes, oh. And they all start to follow the pastor down the street. And I look and, where's all the sheep? They're all gone. You see, that's not the way I want to run my ministry. I want the ministry to grow. But what did John say? See, John had it pegged just perfect. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. See, John was a Jesus pointing guy. John never pointed at himself. When they asked him about him, he said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a mouth. I'm crying in the wilderness. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Behold him, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. So John couldn't care less if his ministry diminished. Wouldn't that be a fantastic heart if we could all have that heart? And say, you know what? Don't get hung up on Calvary Day towels. This is nothing special. This is a building. This is made out of stone and brick, and there's a corporation with corporate papers, but that's all Calvary d'Etaus is. It ain't nothing special. The God we worship is special. And John pointed to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And his disciples, oh, they start to follow Jesus. And so suddenly John's ministry starts to evaporate. And by the way, that's the last we'll hear of John until he's arrested. And then begins the question whether he got it right or not. And then is beheaded. And now John begins to walk off the stage. The two disciples, however, are still walking with Jesus. And in verse 38, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you want? What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher. Remember, John was writing from a vantage point way down the road from the event. He was writing to a church that was becoming Gentile. So he would always explain things. Matthew and Luke and Mark didn't. They were very close to the event. It was primarily a Jewish church. But now it's getting to be Gentiles. So John says, oh, by the way, you Gentiles, rabbi means teacher. They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Or about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sun's going down. It's getting later in the day. And so Jesus says, why don't you all hang out with me? And they all have a nice time together. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So there were two that heard John say, behold the Lamb of God. And they began to follow Jesus. But one of them had a brother back home. And he goes to get him. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. By the way, you Gentiles, that means Christ. We found the Anointed One. And he brought him to Jesus. And just kind of bear that in mind. Because every time you see Andrew in the scripture, what do you think he's doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. What kind of ministry to John the Baptist did he have? Did he have a John the Baptist glorifying ministry? John the Baptist internet surfing, book writing, all kinds of John the Baptist ministry. He had a Jesus point in ministry. He said, that's the one right there. That's the Lamb of God. Why don't you all go follow him? Now, Andrew's the same way. Andrew's got a Jesus pointing ministry. Because when Andrew starts to follow him, he says, whoa, dude. Maybe he didn't say dude. But he said, man, I got to go home and get my brother, Peter, Simon, and tell him about this. So Andrew goes and he points and he says, we found him. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Oh, by the way, for you Gentiles, that means stone. And it's a special kind of stone, too. You want to remember that because later on in Luke's gospel, Peter's going to say something that is so right on that the Lord turns around and tells him, boy, did you ever get that one right? And he's going to name him. He's going to say, you are Peter or Petros. Petros means little tiny pebble. And he's going to say, on this confession of yours, on this marvelous thing you've said, that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church on this rock, Petra. Petra, think of Taos Mountain. Petros, think of a piece of gravel from the parking lot. So when you're thinking about Peter, now remember that his name means little stone. Sounds good. Peter rocks, but not much. He's just a little stone. The following day, the story continues. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, by the way, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's gathering his disciples to him, he says, follow me. At the end of his ministry, as he's preparing to go back to the Father, as he's recommissioning Peter, and then Peter kind of, he's just a little stone, so he gets confused. I says, well, what about him? What about this other disciple? And Jesus says to him, what's that to you, bub? You follow me. Do you know that's some of the best advice in the Bible? You could spend a lot of money and go to seminary. You could spend a lot of time and learn a lot of stuff. You could get confused about a lot of things. That's what happens to people who go to seminary sometimes. They come out confused because of all the things that people say about God. Or you can keep it simple. And you keep it simple when you follow him. And following somebody is easy to do, isn't it? If you tell me that in order for me to be saved, I have to be a great theologian, now I'm in trouble. Because the world's full of great theologians. Satan's one of them. He loves to argue theology with people. And if I had to be a great theologian to be saved, I'd be in big trouble. Because there's people who know more than me, and I don't know much, and do I know the right things, and there's so many interpretations, what do I do? But if you tell me this, if you say, follow me, I'm home free. Because if you follow me, every time you pick your foot up, I put mine down where yours went. And you pick up another one and move it, and I put mine where yours went. And I just keep doing that, and the biggest dumb piece of beef on earth can follow Jesus. And little children can follow Jesus. And people who aren't great theologians can follow Jesus. Because in order to follow Jesus, you just look at him, and whatever he's doing, you do it. And if you follow Jesus, will you become condemning or merciful? And if you follow Jesus, will you become bitter and vindictive or will you become forgiving? And if you follow Jesus, will the focus be on you and what you can get for yourself and how many people you can get serving you? Or will the focus go on other people and how many other people you can serve? How easy can he make it? Just follow me, okay? When I pick one foot up, you put yours down. Pick it up, put it down. Pick it up, put it down. And suddenly, little children can follow Jesus. And meatheads like me can follow Jesus. And anybody can simply follow Jesus. And so, where in the world am I? Oh, verse 43. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, let's keep it easy, Phil, just follow me, okay? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he lived back there with those guys. Philip went out and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So let's just recap. John the Baptist had what kind of a ministry? Jesus pointing ministry. Andrew had what kind of a ministry? Jesus pointing ministry. And you know, if you keep pointing to Jesus, it's going to be easy to follow him, isn't it? You just put your finger at his back and you keep walking. Wherever he goes, you go. So a Jesus pointing ministry is a great way to follow God. And now we come to Nathanael and Philip. And Philip has what kind of a ministry? Jesus pointing ministry. He says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, oh boy. No, Nathanael said, oh gee, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth must have had a bad reputation. It must have been like the wrong side of the tracks. And by the way, Nathanael was wrong. Had anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Had anything good ever come out of Nazareth before? Prophet Micah? And who else? Jonah? Isn't that right? Didn't some good people come out of Nazareth? I think. Let me check on that. It just came to my mind. I thought I'd toss it out. Let me double check on that, though. Don't write that down as a permanent note in your Bible. I'll check on that, and next week we'll talk about it. But unless I'm wrong, there's a few good prophets that came out of Nazareth. I think it was Jonah who went to the Ninevites and told them to repent, and they did. And then I think it was, no, not Micah, Nahum, who also went to the Ninevites, only this time they didn't repent. So a lot of good things coming out of Nazareth, and now the best thing of all, Jesus Christ. But Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and check it out. Come and see. Jesus, now check this out. Jesus just must have had so much fun sometimes. Because, you know, he had insights that we don't get. I mean, he knew everything there was to know. So he could have a great time with guys like Nathanael, you know? Nathanael, oh, Jesus, Nazareth. And he comes and checks out Jesus. Now, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, here comes a straight shooter. Here comes Nathanael. Straight shooting guy. With Nathanael, what you see is what you get. And Nathanael's kind of scratching his head, and he says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you there. Nathanael's blown away. And he answers and said, Rabbi. And if you're a Gentile, that means teacher. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, you ain't seen nothing yet, son. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe because of that? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that's kind of an allusion that Jesus is making back to something in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis, there was a mom who had two sons. You remember Jacob and Esau? They come out and there's a rivalry between them all the time. And at one point, Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright and his inheritance. And Esau, well, you know, he said, okay, cool, I'll kill you. And Jacob said, okay, cool, see ya. And all you saw was elbows and heels as Jacob was heading out into the wilderness. Jacob makes it out into the wilderness, and in Genesis 28, he's laying down to sleep. He's probably really bummed. I mean, you know, he's a mama's boy, right? Esau, he was dad's man. He'd go out and hunt and get the beef, bring it home, you know, and cook it, you know, probably eat it raw. And him and dad would have a fine old time. You know, Jacob, he liked to stay home. He was a smooth man, the Bible says. You know, cook with mom, maybe, and decorated, you know, and things. And now he's got to, like, leave. And he's out in the wilderness where Esau would be at home, and he's not. And he's probably bumming out. He's probably laying down with a rock for a pillow, just going, oh man, I can't believe I'm out here. This stinks. And God shows up. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north, the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Jacob lays down to sleep feeling alone, feeling hated, feeling chased, feeling concerned for his future. God shows up. He says, I'm going to be with you. You're not alone. And I will be with you until I have done everything for you that I say that I'll do for you. And in this dream, he sees this ladder. It's set up on the earth and it reaches to heaven. The angels are ascending and descending on it. Now, turn back to John chapter 1 and listen to Jesus. Verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So when Jacob saw the ladder, who was he seeing? He was seeing Jesus. Because Jesus came to bridge the gap between heaven and between earth, between man and between God. And once Jesus came, then there would be intercourse and traffic between heaven and earth. And there would be angels ascending and descending, and man would have heaven open to him once again. Let me take you back for just a second to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verse 21. And this is speaking of John's baptism. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Under the law, heaven was closed to man. Man could have limited fellowship with God through a system of sacrifice that would temporarily cover his sin. But that wasn't good enough for God. He wanted full fellowship restored. He wanted heaven open to man. And so something was going to have to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And that was Jesus Christ. And when he died, he took hold of God in one hand, and he took hold of man in the other hand, and he brought the two together. And he opened heaven to mankind, and now he's the ladder that's set up. And if anyone wants to get to heaven, there's a way, isn't there? How many ways? He's the only way, because there's only been one ladder set up between heaven and earth, and that's the man Jesus Christ, who is not only man, but fully God. So when you look at this passage we've studied tonight, you find a whole bunch of people testifying about Jesus. First of all, you find John the Baptist, and he doesn't have a John the Baptist promoting ministry. He's got a Jesus pointing ministry, which if you put your finger at Jesus' back and just keep moving, makes it easy to follow, doesn't it? Then finally you come to Andrew, and he's so excited he has to go get his brother Simon. And what kind of ministry does he step right into? Jesus pointing ministry. And once again, if you put your finger at Jesus' back and walk, you're going to follow him. And finally you come to Nathanael, who doesn't even believe that anything good could ever come out of Nazareth. You know, come on, Nazareth. Oh, gee, you know, like Pittsburgh or something, you know, Detroit. Can anything good come out of Detroit? Oh, I've got a Ford. It's not, no. Jesus says, listen, man, How do I know you? I saw you before you saw me. I saw you from a distance because I'm God and I know everything. And Nathanael flips out and says, oh, you're the Son of God. And he says, listen, kid, you ain't seen anything yet. Stick with me. You're going to see greater things than this. And once again, Nathanael, what kind of ministry does he have? You're the Son of God. That's a Jesus point in ministry. And when you just point your finger at Jesus and keep walking with him, you're following him. And that makes it easy to have a walk with God. All these guys had a Jesus point in ministry. And if you allow God to give you a Jesus point in ministry, if you're the kind of person that will tell other people, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If you're the kind of person who will say, the Messiah, the Christ, promised by God. If you're the kind of person who will say, the Son of God himself, there he is. Well, now you've got a Jesus point in ministry. And that's going to make it very easy for you to stay on track. You just keep your finger pointed at him. And when he picks his foot up, you put yours down. You just keep walking and following him. And that will open the door for all kinds of blessings in your life. Once again, the verses that we opened with. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace. If you want to experience the fullness of God, if you want to live in every blessing that God desires to pour out on you, how are you going to get there? Follow Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in the garden, the Son of God declared the grace of the Father. And on the cleft of the rock, when Moses was covered over with God's hand and he pulled his hand away and he saw the glory shining after him, Jesus was declaring the glory of the Father. And when he came down to earth and inhabited a human body and died for your sins and for mine so that he could take hold of God with one hand and hold of man with the other hand and bring the two together, when he did that, he was declaring the glory of the Father. And if you'd like to have all the fullness of God in your life, it's a simple process, two steps. First, you follow Jesus. And that's when a believer, when an unbeliever looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and cries out for mercy. And God in his goodness and in his fullness grants you forgiveness. And now you just start following him. Step two, this is what believers do. You follow him. And God makes it really easy, doesn't he? Following God is simply looking at Jesus. And whenever he picks up his foot, you put yours down where his was. And he just keeps doing that, and you keep doing that, and you follow God. And that'll make it easy to point at him because you're going to be looking right at his back all the time. And that means that you can enter in to all the fullness of God, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So what is your need tonight? You're a bunch of human beings. You walked in this building with needs. We're needy people. Do you need to be saved from your sins? God is ready to receive you when you come the one and only way, Jesus Christ. Are you confused about what to do? Do you believe that God has a path for you and you're having difficulty finding it? Of his fullness you can receive, and grace upon grace upon grace. As God leads you, you follow him, and he leads you right into the ministry. Jesus point in ministry, that's the important one. Do you wish that you weren't alone and that you had someone in your life to love you? Of his fullness you can receive, and grace upon grace upon grace. Have you as a Christian become lukewarm and you've slidden back into sin? Too embarrassed even to tell anyone about it. Of his fullness you can receive, and grace upon grace upon grace. You see, following someone is kind of easy, except every now and then we make wrong turns, don't we? And we end up going the wrong way. But it's so easy to get straight with God, either for the first time or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the 5,000th. You just simply point your eyes at Jesus' back, and when he picks up his foot, you start putting yours down. And whenever you have an opportunity, you just point, and that's the way you keep going. And we all have the opportunity now to receive of the fullness of God tonight. Whatever your need, whatever you came in here with, you can receive the fullness of God tonight, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. How? Simply by following Jesus. Maybe you got off track. Just follow Jesus. It could not be simpler. And that's why anyone can be saved, because you just simply follow Jesus. And that's why anyone can be forgiven for any sin they've committed, no matter how well they've known him or how long they walked with him or how far they wandered away, because getting right is simply following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, you will receive of his fullness and of his grace, because you're just going to become like him. And suddenly the focus in your life will come off yourself and your own life, because Jesus never performed one miracle for himself, did he? But suddenly your focus will be on other people and on Jesus. And whereas maybe before you were unforgiving, now with your eyes on him, you will become forgiving. And whereas maybe before you were a hard person, now with your eyes on Jesus, following him, you will become merciful. And so all the things that God desires so richly to pour into you are all yours, and you can receive of his fullness. And grace upon grace upon grace. Simply by making a decision, whether it's the first time or whether you've done this before, to just turn and follow Jesus. And when you follow him, you become like him. He's the best example we've ever had. And it's through him that we can receive of the Father's fullness. The Son declares him to us. Father, we thank you tonight, God. We make this thing so complicated. We add so many things to salvation. And salvation is just simply a life that turns from its sins and follows Jesus. And we make Christianity so tough. We want to know, which camp are you in? Which school of doctrine do you believe in? Which denomination do you belong to? And you've made it so easy. You've just said, follow me. And God, I personally thank you tonight that you've made it so easy that someone like me can now follow you. And that's all it takes, is just to look at Jesus. See the Father's fullness declared. See the ladder set up between heaven and earth, and just follow you. And so, Father, I pray for those who at this very moment may be turning in their heart and just deciding to walk with you once again. You've made it so easy. There's no excuse for us not to receive of your fullness. You're so willing to give it. And you've made it so easy for us to access. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In him, we pray to you. And we say to all your promises, Amen.